first turn to Genesis chapter 2. I was wrong. What I put in the bulletin is Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We're going to read this, and then we're going to jump ahead to the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. First, Genesis 2, then Matthew chapter 5. But before we get into this, I want to tell you a personal story. I can remember the week that I turned 21, pulling up into my parents' driveway. I remember many times coming home with joy and excitement, anticipation, home-cooked meal, doing the laundry, all these things that a college student thinks as he returns home. This time was different. I opened the car door, walked up the sidewalk, my heart beating, stomach in knots. You see, I'd received a phone call that week from my mom saying, you need to come home. We need to have a family conference. Your father and I have something we want to share with you. Pulled in the driveway, walked up the sidewalk, into the door, sitting at this wingback chair. I remember it today. Right next to my sister was 15 at the time. And we sat there, everyone awkward, this kind of heavy, awkward presence in the room, kind of looking down. And then my parents began, with tears in their eyes, began to share some things that my sister and I did not know. Some hard, hard hurts and pains in their marriage that would very quickly lead them to separate and then later divorce. Sometimes in life we see things coming and you're prepared for it. I was not prepared for this. I probably should have been. Telltale signs that I didn't want to see. And so when they shared this with me, it turned my world upside down. I was angry. Angry at them, angry at the world, angry at God. And very, very hurt. Now this is my story, but we all have stories. And for many of us, divorce is a part of that story. That's the topic of the sermon today. Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage. And this is a difficult, difficult subject. It's painful. And there's varying degrees of pain, right? There's the pain that you feel when you walk in and stub your toe in the room. It hurts for a minute and then you're moving on. That's one end of the spectrum. And then there's the other end. Death. Loss. Tragedy. Divorce, it's more on this end of the spectrum. And we all come with different experiences. Some of you today are divorced. Divorced and remarried, divorced and single. Maybe your marriage right now is on the rocks. Maybe you, like me, are children of divorced parents. Maybe you have friends, family members who have already gone through a divorce, who are going through a divorce right now. I don't know the specifics, but I know that in some way, shape, or form, this subject touches almost, if not all, of us today. And it's hard. It's painful. It's very dark. But here's the thing. We have a chance to see today how God's grace and His power and His life, His healing, speaks even into the darkest places in our life. So what we're going to look at today as we study Jesus' teaching on divorce. First off, we're going to look at marriage, His teaching on marriage. Then we're going to look at His teaching on divorce. And then we're going to look at the gospel itself and how Jesus' teaching and His very lifestyle brings life in an area of death. Before I get into this, let's just read. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." This is where God creates Adam and Eve in the very beginning. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and that rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is God's teaching, his inauguration of the institution of marriage. Well, now let's jump to Matthew chapter 5. This is in the New Testament. Jesus speaking on this marriage institution, specifically talking about occasions of divorce. Starting in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Now, this is a tough topic. We've got a lot of tough topics lately. Last week, sexual immorality. Today, homosexuality in the Sunday school hour. If you weren't able to make it and interested, I think we're going to try to have that on the website for you to listen to, an audio topic or an audio link. But this is another difficult topic. But before we jump into the specifics of divorce specifically, let's look at what Jesus says and its implications on marriage. Because most of your headings in this passage, it says divorce or divorce and remarriage. And of course, Jesus is talking about divorce and remarriage, but he's talking about divorce because he wants to help us understand something about marriage. So before we dive into the painful, let's look at the implications for marriage. You see, at the time when Jesus was teaching, there were various schools of thought, various understandings on divorce and when it was allowable under the law of God. There was a conservative school of thought and a more liberal school of thought. The more conservative school of thought taught, much like Jesus here, that divorce and remarriage was not admissible, it was not allowable, except in the case of sexual immorality, of infidelity, of unfaithfulness. But there was another school of thought, the Hillel school of thought, and this school of thought kind of won the day. They were very, very influential, and most people were influenced by this school of thought. And this school of thought said that a man may divorce his wife for any reason. Anything that displeased the man was grounds for divorce. You have to understand, at the time, women didn't divorce men. That was something that husbands did. At the time, culturally, women were very dependent financially and in every other way upon their husbands. And so they didn't seek out divorce. That was something that husbands did. So the question was, when was that allowable? Well, the majority opinion at the time, which at least, even if you didn't agree with it, it created confusion. The majority of opinion at the time was that you could do it for whatever you want. One ancient writer, speaking of the Hillel school of thought, even says that if a husband is angry at his wife because she burns dinner, that he may divorce her. I mean, it's laughable, but if you think about the implication, such a small, not even a sin, it's a mistake, it's an offense. How many times does a wife cook dinner? She's going to burn it sometime, but in this school of thought, divorce was allowable for any reason. Women, you're folding the clothes and there's a wrinkle in the laundry. Divorceable offense. You're cleaning the living room and there's dust on the mantle. It's over. Husbands, your wife asks you to go by the grocery store, get some bread. You forget. You go to the store, you get eggs and milk, you forget the bread. Or you get the bread, you get the wrong kind. She wanted white, you got wheat. It's all over. It's funny to think about these small offenses leading to something as disastrous as divorce, but think for a moment. Let's camp out here. Think about what it would be like if this really was the marriage that you lived in. Smallest offense undoes everything. At all times, walking on eggshells because you know your husband, you know your wife is looking over your shoulder, waiting for it to be over at all times. How oppressive that would be. How fear-inducing. This is not a picture of marital bliss. This is a nightmare. Think about what it would be like to have these eyes burning, watching you at every moment, waiting for the offense that ends it all. Jesus is speaking to folks who are influenced by a school of thought that would understand marriage in these terms. Jesus understands that this permissive concept of divorce is going to crush marriages. And so he says, teaching his disciples, he said, no, this is death to God's intention of marriage. It's not for any reason. You may not divorce your wife on a whim. We have to restrict our notion of when divorce is allowable, when it's not, to one ground. And you understand, Jesus is not doing this to suck the life out of marriages. He's not doing this to wrap us up in a straitjacket, making us miserable in life. He's not doing this to be harsh. He's doing this to give us life. Because he understands, rightfully, that only within the context of commitment, of a notion of permanence in marriage, are the blessings of marriage manifest. Only when there is a true commitment, when there is this notion of permanence, with this notion that we will stick it out, when you offend me, I will stay and we're going to work it out and I will forgive and we will move on. When I offend you, I know that there is grace, there is forgiveness given. Only in that context can marriage be a place of love, of encouragement, of mutual edification. And the passage that we read in Genesis 2, God says it is not good for man to be alone. So this is about companionship. It's about helping one another, building one another up in the Lord. It's about growing godliness. It's about raising children in safety and protection to know the Lord. And only when commitment is present do marriages flourish. I was driving down the road this past week, and as I was driving, all of a sudden, the car jerked, and the RPMs went flying through the roof, and my car slowed down. Bad sign, right? I hobble on down to Harwood Automotive where I take the car and I pull it in and I come in and I say to Archie, the mechanic, I said, Archie, here's what happened. He looks at the car and he says, yeah, Dave, I got bad news. The transmission's shot. You need a new transmission. So if anyone you know of a 2002 Honda Odyssey transmission with low miles, let me know. I'm in the market. But you know what Archie did not say to me when he came? He didn't say, well, I got good news and bad news. The bad news is your transmission shot. The good news is you don't need it. You just keep, you'll be all right, trust me. It's not that big of a deal. He didn't say that. Why? Because the transmission is crucial. It is an essential element of this machine making it run. In marriage, commitment, permanence, this is an essential aspect for godly marriages to function the way God intended them to. So this gives us a very clear application point. We need to be committed. We need to dive in, rolling up our sleeves with forgiveness, with grace, with fortitude, with steadfastness in our love towards one another. But divorce is a reality. So let's move on to see what Jesus specifically says about divorce. You know, there's a lot of things that exist in this world that shouldn't exist. Sickness, cancer, death, all types of tragedy, and yet we live in a broken world, and so these realities shouldn't exist, but they do. Divorce is one of them. Jesus knew this. He knew, speaking to his disciples at the time, that divorce and remarriage was a relevant topic. He knew that throughout the history of the church, divorce and remarriage would be a relevant topic. He knew that for you today, in some way, shape, or form, divorce and remarriage would be a relevant topic. And so he speaks to this issue. You may not like what he says, but he speaks to it. See, sometimes we're afraid to say hard things. We're afraid to move in, to go there when it's a difficult topic, so we shy away. Jesus doesn't shy away. With boldness, he speaks, bringing words of life to a very dark issue. Let's hear what he has to say. I'm going to reread this. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is hard. This is hard. He is saying to people who understand allowable divorce to be almost anything, he's saying, no, we will shrink it down to one ground. And he says this, giving us one reason in which divorce and remarriage is acceptable before the Lord. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, gives us a second reason in which divorce and remarriage is allowable before the Lord. And that is when there is an abandonment, one spouse of the other. You see, Paul, at the time, he's writing to Christians who have recently converted, pagan Christians who have recently converted, and in many of these cases, only one of the couple became a Christian. And so he's writing to wives knowing that some of their husbands are still pagans. They're not Christians. He's writing to husbands knowing that some of their wives still are not Christians. And in these cases, he knew that it would cause problems. You see, one spouse has experienced a complete life change, and the other one didn't. And so wives who become a Christian, all of a sudden they have husbands looking at them as if they're aliens, as if they're crazy. What has happened to you? I didn't marry you. I didn't marry this. I didn't sign up for this. And I'm done. I'm out of here. So to those people who've experienced this type of abandonment, Paul says, you are free. You are free to be divorced and to remarry. Now, what I'm giving you today, I would say, is the majority stance, definitely within our denomination, on divorce and remarriage. And that is, simply, there are two biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. Sexual immorality, the word here is porneia, which means, it can mean a lot of these things in context. It is adultery, it's infidelity. Or abandonment. Abandonment. Now, this is hard. Now, let me say a couple things about this. What we've done is tried to understand what the Bible says. Now we're going to try to apply it. Applying this passage, you need to understand, first of all, that even in these cases, reconciliation is preferable, if possible. Even in the cases of abandonment or sexual immorality, reconciliation is the best way, if possible. It's not always possible. In some cases, one spouse will not repent, will not confess. A deep repentance, a deep mourning over sin before God and the hurts, mourning the hurts of their family. In some cases, it's not possible. Sometimes there won't be a turning away. There won't be a coming back after abandonment. Sometimes the hurt is just so great that reconciliation isn't possible. It is preferable, but there are cases in which it's not possible. And in those cases, God says to us, divorce and remarriage is allowable. Now, undoubtedly, there's questions going through your mind. You're thinking of scenarios. Well, what about this? What about this case? What about this scenario? Wouldn't this be an exception? And so all of us naturally kind of go there. Let me just say this. Obviously, I can't address every scenario. In 30 minutes, I can't address every single scenario. Troubled marriages, marriages that are at the precipice of divorce, it's complicated issues. It's complex. And so I can't custom fit this teaching to every single one of these scenarios. But I would say, as a point of application, if you're struggling with this passage, come talk to me. Come talk to me. If you're wondering, well, how does this apply in this scenario? Come talk to me. Secondly, let me say, as a point of application, that if your marriage is in trouble, please, please come talk to me, or come talk to one of the elders, a Sunday school teacher, small group leader. Come get help. You see, I think sometimes the shame of admitting to a troubled marriage keeps us from reaching out when we really need help. But the reality is that all of us are far more sinful than we think we are, than we know, than we like to admit that we are. All of us are more messy, and all of us, every single one of us sitting in a pew today, has areas in which our life that we regret, that we feel ashamed of, that we're not proud of. It's those places in your life, kind of like you sweep all of the dirt and the stuff into a closet as people are coming over. You just kind of throw things out of sight, you hide it, or there's a basement where there's kind of, it's dirty, it's cobwebs, the places that people don't see. We all have those places. And so if you're struggling in your marriage, please come get help. You have two options. If you're in a place in your marriage where you're stuck, where you're butting heads, you're not getting anywhere, you've read books, you've talked to friends, nothing is helping, you've got two options. It either gets better by coming and talking to people, by disclosing your struggles humbly so that the body of Christ can be the body of Christ to help, or it gets worse. Those are your two options. You see, Jesus here, we got to understand something. If we were to just look at this one passage, and this is the only thing we think about Jesus relative to divorce and remarriage, it seems a little bit harsh. As if Jesus gives us these two verses and says, okay, I'm done. Go figure it out. But that is not Jesus's only interaction with divorce and remarriage. Think about the woman at the well. The woman at the well had been divorced not once, 5 times, and is living with a man, not her husband. Jesus interacts with her, and he asks the question. He knows, and he asks her to bring her husband here. She says, well, I don't have a husband. To which he replies, you're right, you don't. You have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with isn't your husband now. Can you just imagine what it was like for this woman in that moment? Freeze time, open up her mind and her heart. What is she thinking? She's got to be devastated. Even in our society, I mean, divorce rates right around 50-50 inside the church, outside the church, and yet as pervasive as it is, it's still something of deep hurt and pain and shame. Imagine 5 times over. Jesus knows and he calls her out. Can you imagine? He could have, at that moment, if Jesus was a God of holiness, no compassion, he could have easily dropped this bomb like a grenade, leaving her wilting, and just walked away. That's not what he does. With tenderness, he approaches her and shows her living water, bringing her new life. Compassion, changing her life. The hurt of divorce, he ministers to, allowing the gospel to come and transform her. Not only that, but before Jesus dies, before he rises to the heaven, to the Father, before he ascends, he establishes the church. He says, Peter, shepherd my sheep. Apostles, counsel my sheep. And so they went out establishing churches, raising up church leaders, elders, all over the place, and their job was to shepherd. You know what that means? That means counsel. You know what that means? That means counsel in tough situations, including troubled marriages. See, Jesus is a man full of compassion. And as we talk today in the Sunday school class, sometimes our tendency is to go to one extreme or the other. Either we're truthful or we're compassionate. Jesus was both perfectly. And he gave us God's law, very clearly, here's the standard. 2 grounds, divorce and remarriage. And yet, he raised up apostles and elders to go and counsel and love. So great was his love that he didn't leave people to wander around in the desert of divorce by themselves, the desert of troubled marriages. He sends his church to care. in his love. Well, let's jump on to the gospel. You know, divorce is a very difficult topic. It's painful. It's riddled with pain. And yet, let's come up for a minute. Let's come up for a minute to consider the beauty of the gospel and how Jesus' work comes into the darkest places. If divorce is the low end, the tragic outcome of marriage, let's consider the opposite end. Let's consider the marriage that seems too good to be true. The marriage that only exists in fairy tales. The happily ever after marriage. Kind of reminds you of a Prince Charming and the princess. Handsome, courageous man. Beautiful, gracious, lovely princess. This kind of marriage, we don't buy into that because we see in reality it doesn't work that way. But what if it did? I mean, let's just think. We've thought depressingly, now let's think beautifully. What if it did? What if there was a Prince Charming and a princess? So lovely, perfect match made in heaven. Well, let's unpack that for a minute. You know, Prince Charming and the princess, they don't meet in fairy tales on eHarmony. I've never read a fairy tale yet where they met by a blind date or eHarmony. No, they meet because why? The princess, she's in trouble, right? That's how it typically goes. She's trapped by her evil stepmother, or there's a dragon, or there's an evil witch. She is in trouble. She needs a rescuer. And so, Prince Charming, the prince, this courageous fellow, leaves his castle, leaves the safety of his castle, and goes to rescue her. Puts on his knight, becomes a knight in shining armor, and he faces all manner of evil, of challenges, and defeats them all to save the princess and to take her to safety, riding off into the twilight. Well, let's step back for a moment, because even that, I think there's a better ending. You see, the best stories, the best movies, the best books have most of that drama in it, but with a twist. The best ones, the deepest ones, the ones that touch us and grip us most deeply, the knight in shining armor does come, and he rescues his bride. He rescues the damsel in distress, but in doing so, the evil, the darkness is so great around her that the only way he can rescue her is at great personal risk, at great personal sacrifice. And so he rescues her from the tower, but in doing so, by sending her off to safety, he himself is dragged away. Sacrifice, martyrdom. That is a story that touches us because we know the greater love has no man than this, that he would lay his life down for those he loves. We just know that. But then on the other hand, we see this great need for sacrifice and how this grips us, but then we want a happy ending too, right? We want both. Well, in these greatest stories, the ones that really grip us, there actually is this moment, if you keep reading, you keep turning the pages, page after page after page, finally you get to the point where out of the dust, out of the ashes, this hero somehow comes forth. And we see this amazing reunion that we didn't think was possible, where the princess sees her prince, sees her savior, sees this hero coming, and it's explained to us how he didn't actually die. We thought he was dead. We thought all hope was lost, but there is this glorious reunion. And then they ride off into the sunset. Then there's this wonderful celebration, this wonderful marriage, this wonderful festivity, and then it is happily ever after. We're talking about divorce. We're talking about betrayal. All the broken, shattered dreams that go along with that. But what if that story was ours? What if that was our story? No matter how bad our marriages are, no matter how much hurt we felt from past or present circumstances in marriage, what if that was our story? The Bible suggests that that is our story. That is our story. And stay with me on this. But Jesus is the knight in shining armor. And let's think about it, will you? What does the knight in shining armor do? First, he leaves his castle. Jesus, Not only did he leave a castle, he left the celestial city, the celestial palace, sitting down before the throne of God in paradise and perfection with all manner of radiant heavenly beings everywhere. It was perfection. That's what he left. Because his bride was in distress. His bride was in captivity to sin and death and darkness. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would not sit by idly while the bride that they loved was being destroyed, was being perished. And so, Jesus leaves this night in Sharon. He leaves the castle to go into the wilderness. And as soon as he gets here, all manner of evil rises up to destroy this. So immediately, a king rises up with soldiers going from house to house with spear, with sword, and with shield, destroying babies, hunting down infants, wanting to kill this rescuer at his most vulnerable point. Then as Christ grows up, he's in the wilderness, and the greatest foe, the greatest dragon that ever lived, Satan, comes to attack him, comes to destroy him with all manner of manipulations and lies, trying to destroy this foe. But Jesus keeps walking, undaunted by Satan. And then the demons rise up. Everywhere he goes, demons coming at him, and yet it's embarrassing, this quote-unquote battle, because as the demons approach Christ, they fall down, screaming out, crying out, "Have mercy on me." So great is this hero's power. And he keeps moving. The weight of the suffering of this world, the sorrow, the sin of this world upon his shoulders, and yet he keeps moving. So great is his love for his bride. And his bride, us, the church, we are in captivity. We are in the dungeon. We're shackled by the shackles of our sin. The Bible makes it very clear. Created to be with God, and yet the sin pulls us away from God, and we are left in the dungeon. Until Christ, fighting all manner of foes, to the very end of his life, where he is hoisted up, lifted up on a cross. Why? Because, you see, we had a custom-made cross for us. Each one of us, because of the sin in our hearts, we had this little custom-fitted cross for us with your name on it. And the only way for you to be taken down from that cross of God's wrath was for Jesus to be hoisted up. And so he is. And just like in the fairy tale, we, the bride, are rescued, sent away, living a new life while Jesus is crushed. And yet, day one goes by, day two goes by, day three, waiting, wondering, is it all over? And then Christ comes from the ashes, victorious over the greatest enemy, death itself. And there is a reunion. And that reunion is exactly what Revelation talks about at the end. This is what we look forward to, the wedding feast of the Lamb. The greatest celebration that has ever existed in the history of this earth, that is what we're moving towards, where there is perfect paradise. And at that moment, you will experience a love, a vulnerability, an intimacy, a perfection like you've never dreamed of. That is our story. And all points in our life, everything, whether you are a single person today, whether you are married, whether you are happily married, whether you are unhappily married, whether you are divorced and single, divorced and remarried, whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, understand this. All of your life in some way points to this story. The pains in your marriage remind you that that's not the ultimate joy. That's not the ultimate good. The best parts of your marriage, if you were to freeze moments of wedded bliss, capture them, that in and of itself, that moment of marital ecstasy, which are few and far between to begin with, that is just a small taste of what our marriage with Christ, our paradise existence forever, will be like. This is our story. And it all hinges upon Christ. And so today, more importantly than you finding growth, strength, improvement in your marriage, more importantly than that is for you to lock in, to understand your relationship with Christ as your husband. You are weaker than you think. You are, as much as you would like to be the knight in shining armor, you are the damsel in distress. broken by your sin, crushed, captured, with the only hope being that you have a knight in shining armor to come and rescue you. That is the perfect picture of the perfect marriage that all of us are offered in Christ if we cling to Him, trusting in Him as our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for this gospel, this story of what Christ has done for us. And I pray that we would take this seriously, that we would look, whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether we are in pain from past divorces and remarriages, whether we are enjoying a happy marriage right now, whether we are single, longing for the day we be married, I pray that all of us would focus our eyes on Christ, seeing that in Him it is all well because of what He has done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to stand with me.